to where we want to talk about Arminianism. It's one of the two main philosophies that guide most Protestant denominations. And so the first bullet point, Jacob Arminius, he lived 1560 to 1609, and he was originally of Dutch Reformed, Calvinist theology. But he came to the realization that many of Calvin's doctrines were indefensible, and they are. Rather than to return to Scripture to refute Calvin and formulate his new doctrinal stance, he instead returns to the world and its philosophies. And I've referenced Genesis 3, 5 here, ye shall be as gods.
Could I ask that you explain that statement as you go through these points? In other words, where he was pulling something from man's philosophies instead of from the Bible?
Yes, and we'll see it when we go through the five points of Arminianism. And we remember that this is a counterpoint to Calvin's doctrines, because Calvin had already promulgated the tulip doctrine, and we'll go over that in its due time. So Arminius is giving an answer back to that, saying, you can't defend these things from the Scriptures. What you say is total depravity isn't total depravity at all. Here's our take on what total depravity is. So instead of going to the Scriptures and talking about man's fallen state, he instead makes up his own doctrine. And so what we're going to do here is look at some of the Scriptures that I've listed on the bullet point number one at the bottom here. And what he has to say as his first point concerns free will. He teaches partial depravity. In other words, Adam's fall, and that's why I went back and talked about these characters, Epicurus and such, before we got to here, so that you can see that this was drawn out of some pagan roots. Because what happens here, as we talked about before the service, everybody, whether they even realizes that they're doing it or not, tends to filter everything that they hear through the filter of their own life's experience. It's just something that happens to us because that's the way we are and that's the way we think. And so Arminius got to the point here in saying, wait a minute here, Calvin has filtered the Scriptures through a filter that isn't true. And so, therefore, here's our take on free will. And by the way, when we get to Calvin, the five points of Calvinism, the first point has to do with total depravity. That's why I've put partial depravity on point number one here. And if you want to ask a question at any time, go ahead. I'll do my best. So, partial depravity, and I put in parenthesis here, I can get saved or lost any time I want to. Man's freedom consists of his ability to choose good over evil in spiritual matters. Well, is that true or not? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 3, because we're going to do what Arminius didn't do, and go to the Scriptures and see, well, what does the Scripture have to say about this matter? So let's just do that. Sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10. Most of us could probably quote this without even looking. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And we could do more reading here if we wanted to, but I think this pretty well covers what we want to have covered. Can man really choose good over evil in spiritual matters? No, the Scripture says that he can't do that. And the reason that he can't do that is that man's will is bound by his nature. Just like you can't reach over and get hold of your bootstraps and lift yourself up by your bootstraps, you can't do something that's out of your nature, because if you could, that would be unnatural. Does that make sense? So our will is bound by our nature. We might decide that we want to do something that's outside of our nature, but we can't do it. And that's the thing with the law. That's what God was trying to show the nation of Israel with the law. I'm going to give you the law, but you're going to soon find out that you can't keep it. You can will to do it as much as you want to. You can try as hard as you want to, but it wouldn't be natural for you to keep this law, this good and righteous law, because you're unrighteous. And so that's what Arminius is digging at here. And that's the next point that I make here.
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
You're saying you could will to do what's in the law, but you can't accomplish it.
If you are an unbeliever. If you are a believer, your new man is automatically comported to Christ because you're born of him. So the law really has no meaning for you at all. That would be like it's saying, it's kind of natural for a baseball player when he's up to bat to hit the ball. Yeah, we all expected that. He's equipped to do it. Does that make sense?
So, and yet, anybody that steps up to the plate, whether a baseball player or not, is going to will to hit the ball. So what they're lacking is the ability to do so.
Yes.
Not the will to do so, right?
Yes, correct.
That's what you're saying.
Yes.
So I don't know if you're ready to talk about the free will aspect of partial depravity that you have here, but is that not the same kind of thing, that there's a willingness, but the flesh is weak?
Mm-hmm. The spirit is willing.
Unbelievers, you think?
Well, especially unbelievers.
Okay. So
this doesn't apply to believers, not at all.
Okay. Well, the flesh is willing, the spirit is weak. I'm sorry, the spirit is willing, flesh is weak, I thought did apply.
Well, you have to remember that Jesus said that to the disciples before Pentecost, before their new birth. The disciples went through all of the training that the Lord Jesus gave them in their natural fallen state. It was only after Pentecost, when the Spirit entered into them, that now they were made able to understand the Scriptures and able to do them. They couldn't before because their nature was fallen. But the new birth restores the nature of God within us in the new man. Now, the old man is unaffected, but the new man is born in the image of God.
Okay. I'll probably have another question in a minute, but go ahead.
Okay. All right. Well, you can stop me at any time. They also say, his will is not enslaved to his sinful nature, which we just got done talking about, but let's read about it in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 11. I think I will just go and look at the Scriptures anyway, even though I explained it without the Scriptures. That's not good enough around here. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? Perish the thought. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful, or might be seen as exceeding sinful, or might be exposed as exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He's starting to get hold of the idea of the new birth here and its ramifications. Verse 18, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul is in a real fix, and he's in the same fix that all Christians, you all have to go through the Romans 7 experience. And the reason that Paul is thrown into this slough of despond, if you will, is that he's attempting to do right in his flesh. He's trying to get his flesh to obey the laws of God. And he knows they're right because the inner man is telling him they're right, but he can't do it. He needs the Holy Spirit. And that's the missing ingredient here. And that's what brings in chapter 8. The Holy Spirit now is brought in. And when it's Paul's new man plus the Holy Spirit, now you've got these two against the one of his flesh, and he finds victory, which I sometimes called the swan song of victory in Romans chapter 8. And so, what does that leave us with?